You are listening to the 1440 podcast. 1440 is the youth ministry of Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information and for more resources, visit 1440.com.
I'm going to give you two scriptures and we're going to just talk for a minute about it, and then I'm going to do what God told me to do. Then I'm going to go down, get on my airplane, and fly home. So, when I was flying out here, I asked the Lord, what do you mean to talk about on Wednesday night? And let's just start with basics for a minute. How many of you believe, and again, in an environment like this, I don't want to assume anything, but let's just figure this out. How many of you believe that God does still speak? Okay. How does he speak? His word. Okay, how else? Do what? Through you, okay. Through worship, through his word. When was the last time somebody in here heard an instruction from God? What did you hear? My youngest daughter would love your hat. That is a cool hat. What did you hear? Do you want to tell me? Okay. Who else has heard from God? Yeah. What did you hear? Okay. And connect. That's a big word in my life, connect. In the clubs that I was in yesterday, I shared with the students that, you know, those clubs, those of you who are involved in that, you may very well be the only Jesus that the student body at your school really ever knows, right? And so you're living a life that is comprised of choices. And as I say all the time to teenagers, choices create circumstances. The two scriptures I'm going to give you are Jonah 1. I'll just read it to you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now right there, it's real simple. God gave Jonah a simple instruction. Go to Nineveh and preach, right? That's what it says, right? This is yes. Okay. Now, you know the story. Jonah chapter 2, where was Jonah? In the belly of a what? Well, actually, the Bible says a big fish. So Jonah decides to do it his way, and he almost gets everybody on his ship killed, right? And the people on the ship were like, "Who? There's something's wrong. What are we going to do? Who is it?" And where was Jonah when the guy that was basically in charge of the ship, where did he find Jonah? Asleep. He goes down there and wakes him up. Isn't that interesting that when Jesus went across with his disciples, where did the disciples find him? What's the difference? Jesus was about his Father's business, right? Jonah was running from his Father's business. So Jonah, as you know the story, said to the guys, hey, throw me over and everything, there won't be any loss of ship. So they throw him over and they pray really to a God they didn't know yet and said, don't let his blood be on us, but we're doing what he told us to do, right? They throw him over, what happens? Storm stops, wind stop blowing. And the Bible says that God had prepared this large fish, this big fish. And these are the kind of things that I just think about. Remember when Peter went down and he threw in the hook? Jesus said, go down to the sea, throw in the hook, bring up the first fish, and in his mouth you'll find money to pay your taxes and mine. Do you know how many fish had to stay away from that hook that day? Think about it. Every fish in that sea, in that proximity, was told to stay away because there was only one fish that had within it the money. So this one big fish that God had prepared shows up, invites Jonah in for 3 days. The Bible says very graphically that at the end of 3 days, he what? Vomited him, spit him out. That's a gross thought. But what must Jonah have been thinking those 3 days? Why me? Or how about wish I had listened? How many of us can relate? Wish I had listened, right? You know what? There was a time before I got married, I dated this girl for a long time. And she lived in a different city, and so she flew in to visit me one day. And I remember she got off the airplane at this airport where I was, and she was walking through the terminal. And when I saw her, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, end this relationship now and send her home. I didn't end it. And I spent three very long days in the belly of a big fish. And I wished I had. And you know what? God had my best interest at heart. He had her best interest at heart. But I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it. And I paid a price for that. Now, at the end of those 3 days, he spits Jonah out on land. And Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Verse 1, verse 2, verse chapter 1, cry out against it, preach. Verse 2, chapter 3, preach. Didn't change, did it? Didn't change. Okay, there's my message for the night. Three words. God doesn't change. Now, what's that got to do with you tonight? Here's the $100 million question. This is why I flew to Texas, to have this time with you, to ask you this question. What has God instructed you to do that you've not yet done? What's he telling you to do? What's he telling you to do? Well, I'm just a kid. I'm just a teenager. I understand that. But in this book right here, I can show you a seven-year-old who was the king of a nation. I can show you an eight-year-old who was the king. So what's your magic age? At what point do you decide to embrace this thing called faith and go do the very thing that God has called you to do? And here's the radical thought I want you to consider. Maybe you don't see anybody doing the one thing that you want to do because we're all waiting on you to go do it. Well, I met somebody yesterday. I did a public high school yesterday, and somebody told me that they wanted to be a marine zoologist. What in the name of everything that is good does that mean? You know?
Yeah.
Well, honey, tell me.
Okay, so first, zoologist is where they go out and build and they keep track of animal refuge, and basically, a marine is basically
an ocean-like version of that. Well, of course it is. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, thank you. Thank you. You see, when I was your age, I didn't go to a church like this. I went to church, but I didn't go to a church like this. And I wasn't exposed to what faith is. We sang about faith. We heard messages about faith. We you know, at times prayed for more faith. But the Bible says that to every person has been given what? The measure of faith. That is, what's your name, hat guy? What's your name?
Dylan.
Dylan. Okay, Dylan, I'm Dean. Dylan, smile, dear Lord. That's not even a really good smile, Dylan. Smile. Are you having a bad night? Are you happy? Why? You know, the Bible doesn't say that God never in his word says he wants you to be happy. Says he wants you to be full of joy.
Yeah.
Happiness is an emotion that changes with this weather. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Right? Joy. Dylan, what was I getting ready to say to you? Your lack of smiling to me just threw me off guard there for a second, but it's okay. Faith is something that God has given every single one of us. Here's where I was going with that, Dylan. Does God love you more than he loves me, Dylan? No. Does he love me more than he loves you? No. What's your name? Abigail. I shall call you Abby for the time being. Does God love you more than he loves me? Yeah, but I'm traveling. I mean, I'm doing 150 events a year. I'm seeing millions of teenagers. But what else? We're coming back to you, my little zoologist friend. Let me get my point across before you kill it, okay? Oh, God. See, when you minister in a faith-filled camp, you got to really be on your game because y'all are ready. So we'll come back to you, Abigail. What is your name? What is it?
Jessica.
Okay, Jessica. My point that I was trying to make to Abigail before you slam dunked me was and is this. that I could travel the planet, reach 10 million students a year, but that does not qualify me for God to love me. That's not why God loves me. God loves us, you and me, for one reason. He is love. And you see, a lot of teenagers that I'm meeting in schools these days come up to me and they begin to talk about, well, you don't know what I did last night, or you don't know how bad I was, or you don't know what, you know, I did this. And I look at them and go, you know, I can't change what you have done, but I can help perhaps you understand better what you will be doing, how you can live a life of faith, how you can move into the place God has for you. But it all begins in obedience. Obedience. And your obedience is what moves, I believe, the hand of God to give you the next assignment. If I spend my life doing one thing over and over and over, and yet he's told me to do this and I never do this, I may have won millions to him. But you know what? If I miss this, I've missed something significant. The reason I want teenagers to smile is because if my hand is a mirror, Dylan, do you see what God sees when you look in the mirror? Abigail, do you see what God sees? Well, I've just messed. It's not about that. You know why most teenagers don't need to be, strike that. Do you know, I have, my wife and I have three teenagers. And, yes. all three were in diapers at one point for the parents in the room. Our teenagers are 36 months apart. 39 months. Anyway, our youngest is, her name is Meg, and Meg is extremely bright, smart, just very self-motivated. And when Meg messes up, like we all mess up, you know, we don't really have to say anything to Meg, because Meg can be really hard on herself. And the other morning, when I was home, it had been snowing a little bit, and it was really cold outside, and Meg just got her driver's license, and she's driving now, and we have a gated home. Our home has this big fence around it, and so in the back of our property where we park, Meg was getting one of the cars out, and I was getting dressed or doing something, and all of a sudden I hear this clop-plop, and I went, what was that? Then the Lord said, do not react, respond. And I went, I wonder what Meg just did. And I went, where's my car? And I went, looked outside, and Meg had gotten out of one of our cars, and she had her hands up like this, and she was going like this, and she had bumped the front of one of our cars to the back bumper of our middle child's car. And Meg was just, she just froze. So I went out there. It was so cold. I said, Meg, come here. And I could just, I mean, she was just, and it wasn't that she was afraid that she was in trouble. It was, she was being so hard on herself because she had messed up. And she got to me, she had those eyes looking at me, and I went, Meggie, guess what happened? She went, what, Dad? I said, you just proved the human race is alive and well. We're not perfect. We're going to mess up. Don't worry about it. Let it go. Yeah, but. Yeah, it's those yeah, buts that get us in trouble, isn't it? Yeah, but. There is no yeah, but, Maggie. Don't worry about it. Go get in the car and go to school and have a great day. So she, later that day, when she got home, I said, hey, Meg, you didn't hit anything that was sitting still today, did you? And she was like, that's not even funny, Dad. I said, yeah, but. She went, yeah, but. And I went, yeah, you got it. So what's my point? We're going to mess up. We are going to miss the mark. We are not perfect people. There are things that God tells us to do that we need to do. But if we don't do it, it doesn't necessarily mean anything long term, except God won't give us really the next instruction until we really take care of this one. His love isn't going to change for us. It will never change. But ladies and gentlemen, I am here to tell you that the longer we wait to obey him, the further away we get from really connecting to what he's wanting us to connect to. When we simply obey, give you an example. Monday afternoon, we'd gotten to our hotel. I'd been in a meeting in Dallas. I was tired. We'd flown out here all day. And I was I was ready to go eat dinner, so we were coming down the elevator. And the guy hopped on the elevator. I was on the fifth floor. He got on the third floor. And he was a pizza guy delivering pizzas. And I told the clubs this yesterday, one of the, and maybe both of them, I don't remember. But this guy was delivering pizzas, and he got on the elevator. And he didn't smell good. He didn't look at me. I said, hey, man. He went, hi. He had been smoking a bunch, you could tell. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I need you to sow into his life. Yes, sir. How much? He told me. And of course, I happen to have that much on me. And so, without preaching a message to him, without trying to ask him where he was in life, without condemning him for smelling like a smokestack, I simply pulled some money out and handed it to him. And his eyes dilated, and he went, thank you, sir. I said, you're welcome. Down to the first floor, the doors open, we get off, and I'm heading to the car because I'm ready to go eat dinner. I'm not thinking about anything else. But the Lord says, we're not through. We're not through. Well, I did what you told me to do. Yes, but there's a part B now. Tell him why I told you to do it. I went, oh, yes, sir. So I was halfway to my car. I was halfway out the door. I come back in to this pizza delivery guy who's still trying to figure out why this stranger whom he has never seen before just gave him money. And I said, man, do you know why I gave that to you? He said, no, sir, I was just standing here. I was wondering, why did you do that? Oh, the door's now open. I said, God told me to. And he took two steps back. I said, do you know God? And here was his answer. He said, well, sir, growing up, my family was really religious. And I went, well, that explains a lot. He said, but I've really gotten away from God. And I just listened, and I got the sentence. You know what I said to him? I said exactly what I heard. I said, God wanted you to have that money just to show you that he knows where you are. Don't give up on God, because he will never give up on you. That guy's eyes filled with tears. I didn't lay hands on him. I didn't pray in the Holy Ghost. I didn't read 15 scriptures to him. My job that day was to give him some money, sow a seed, declare what the Lord told me to say, and then go eat dinner. And you know what? When you obey God in little things that are seeming little things, he'll give you bigger opportunities. You may be walking down the hallway in your school, and the Lord may say to you, hey, I need you to go over there and just ask so-and-so if you can pray with him. Why would I do that? Never know till you do it. I walked into a school yesterday. There was probably 1,800 students at that school. I saw a young lady sitting by herself. And I just stood there for a minute looking, thinking, that young lady needs somebody who will just love her. Being a teenager today is not the easiest thing to do. I've been talking with teenagers now for 24 years and 27 days, longer than you've been alive. I'm now into my we're past our second generation. The seniors that I spoke with when they were 18 years old now have high school sophomores. Let's don't dwell on that fact very long. Let's just keep going. But the point is, when I began, the internet was barely alive. No one had cell phones. No student. In 1993, there wasn't a teenager in any school that I went to that had a cell phone. And now tonight, I would suggest that many, many of you have phones at some level. It's a new day. So here's my question. Here's the question that I believe the Lord told me to ask you, and that is simply this. What did he tell you to do that you've not yet done? Followed by, are you ready to be commissioned to go out there beyond these four walls and be walking examples of what faith can produce? It's easy to, you know, it's really easy in here. Very easy in here to, you know, sing about faith, come up here and raise your hands. I could lay hands on you tonight, you'd probably fall and people would catch you. And that's all powerful and it needs to happen. I mean, things do, it happens every day. But let's go a step further. What happens when you walk out of that door? The schools you've seen on television have had school shootings. I've spoken to most of those schools. What if you're the one person that's supposed to be the one who starts a complete revival in your school, and you're the one who begins to say, you know what, we're not going to let a school shooting happen here. We're going to begin to declare that no weapon formed against this school will prosper. Well, why would I do that? Why would you not do that? Well, everybody will make fun of me. They're probably already making fun of you. I mean, seriously. It comes down to how much of God are you willing to chase after? Down there at the airport, on any runway, there is an imaginary line on the runway, and it's called the line of no return. And if you're at the end of the runway, and you get your airplane ready to go, or you're sitting on a commercial airline, whatever, and you start going down the runway, you're gathering speed very quickly, and the law of lift will occur because air comes up and the airplane starts to come up. You're giving it power. There's a line that once you cross that line, you're going to fly. You're not going to, you're coming off the ground. And you better be ready because you're going pretty fast somewhere. There's a line of no return in faith. And it's when you say to God, Lord, use me, I'm ready. You do not want to be the Jonas of this world that, no, I don't want to go do that. Because at the end of the day, Jonah still went and did what God told him to do, but do you really want to go through 3 days of what those three, can you imagine what he experienced during those 3 days? I don't want to think about that. I think I shared this with the clubs yesterday. I know I did at one of them. We did public schools yesterday, clubs yesterday, meetings yesterday, so it was a long day. I was in Dallas at a Christian youth convention. And when I finished ministering, we have that table back there and students always come over, and so I was back there. And I really enjoy getting to listen to teenagers. I mean, I just really like to have time where I can just listen, let you tell me your stories. And this young lady, she walked over. She waited, I noticed, till nobody was there. And she walked up to me, and she says, can we talk? I said, sure. She told me her name, told me how old she was, and began to tell me some of her stories. She said, can I tell you something else? And I said, yeah. She told me some more. She said, can I show you something? I said, sure. She pulled her sleeve back. And when she pulled her sleeve back, I wasn't ready for what I was getting ready to see, because what she was showing me was her arm that she had been cutting really badly. I mean, really badly. Now, don't get too terribly uncomfortable for those of you who look like you just swallowed a horse. That pounding you have in the center of your chest right now, that's not me. Well, how do you know I have that pounding? Because this is what I do for life. I mean, you hear God and you obey God. And by the way, only about 3 minutes of what I've shared with you tonight was what I had planned on sharing with you. What does that mean? If you'll be instant in season and out, just pray and be ready. God will use you. So she says, can I talk to you? Can I tell you some of my story? Can I show you something? She shows me her arm. And then she says, can I give you something? And I said, yeah. And ladies and gentlemen, this young lady going to a Christian youth convention, about 2,200 students in attendance, reaches into her bag, and with her arm shaking and with tears flowing down her eyes, she hands me this, and this is the very one, this blood-stained razor blade, and says, I don't want to hurt myself anymore. Can I give this to you? And now every single day when I'm on the road speaking somewhere in some school or in a youth like this, I show this and I see the facial expressions that I'm seeing right now. And students walk up to me afterwards and they hand me, I've got a bag full of razor blades now. The other day I was in Nashville, Tennessee, a young man handed me a pencil sharpener that he'd been using to hurt himself. What's my point? There has been and I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but let's just call it what it is. There has been a spirit released to try to get young people to harm themselves to the point of ending their lives. It's serious stuff. It is the number one issue that I encounter in Christian high schools, public high schools, private prep schools, juvenile detention centers. Number one issue I encounter on the road are young people who have thought wrongly that their death would be better than their life. And the Lord told me what to do about it. So we've been out there for years doing something about it. Tonight, though, I am interested in you hearing from God. I thought it was 10 till 9. I almost said, oh my gosh, I have gone way over. It's 10 till 8, right? I never set my watch to whatever time zone. I keep it on East Coast time. But sometimes when I look down, it's like still on Eastern time. Anyway, we didn't go over, is what I'm saying. It's okay. I'm much more interested tonight in you being honest with yourself and answering those two questions. Has God told you to do something that you've not yet done? And are you ready to go out of these doors being fully prepared to perhaps be the Jesus that your friends at school may never know unless they meet him through you? So let's play a little game. Don't be condemned by this little game. How many of you would love to win somebody to Jesus? Well, for the love of God, everybody please raise your hands, okay? Thank you. No, I don't really care if they go to heaven or hell, so it's up to them. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you have won at least one person to Jesus in the last 6 months? That's pretty great. Okay, you wanted to raise your hand, but you hit your, how long? Give me a number. Last year? Last year. My hand's up. Yeah, I've done that. Last week. Yeah, beat you. So, it's not that everybody here is supposed to go out there and be an evangelist, but everyone here can win somebody, right? Again, this is yes. Well, why would I want to do that? The better question is, why would you not want to do that, right? It would be like having this, you and I have the answers to every question we'll ever face right here, right here. You're looking at somebody who at 15,000 feet in the air, 3 miles up in the air, I lost an engine on our airplane, okay? Had to do an emergency landing. 10 days later, I lost another engine on a different airplane. It's unheard of. Wrote a book about it. Brother Copeland wrote the foreword for me. Yeah. Lost two airplane engines in 10 days on two different airplanes. How does that happen? I had well-meaning Christians say to me, God's trying to get you out of aviation. How many of you believe that? No. What was it? Say it out loud. What was it? Doing what? He was trying to fulfill John 10:10. You realize the devil does have a mission statement, right? Kill, steal, destroy. Right? That's his purpose. You realize the devil does know what the word says, right? When Jesus went into the wilderness, he was led into the wilderness by, he was led in by the Spirit. He was tempted for what, 40 days? And every time the enemy tried to tempt him, Jesus' response was what? Three words. It is written. And at one point, the devil said to Jesus, it is written. He knows what the word says. He just doesn't trust it. Right? Notice that whole passage. It says, "In Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit." At the end of 40 days, the Bible says that Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. What's the point? If you're going to go through something, get the power that comes from it. Right? You're going to go through a tough time? Don't let the devil beat your brains out. Make him pay. What are you talking about? Listen, when you say it is written, he only hears God backing you up. That's why I'm still alive. Literally. You don't lose engines at that, you know, and survive it. It wasn't that I was such a great Christian. I was saying, Lord, your word says. So, what do we do with all this? What do you do with this thing called faith you've been given? If your life is the sum total of you and what you want and all that you want is for you, then something's wrong. And I never talk with teenagers as kids. I'm too busy. And you probably wouldn't listen anyway. I don't come in here tonight trying to, you know, well, let's sing a little song and let's read a... No, this is real stuff. People your age are dying. Before I got through my... When I finished that first assembly at that public high school yesterday, I had an email from a young man at that school telling me he was an atheist and he wanted to kill himself. Could I help him? I turned him over to Pastor John. No, I did. I did what I was supposed to do with him. What's the point? We all have a part to play in this thing called life. Whether you You know, maybe you have a musician, you're a musical guy or girl. Maybe you're an artistic person. Maybe you're a business person. Maybe you're called to ministry. Maybe you're called to whatever it is, but be the best you that you can be. I'm not saying you've got to go out there and, you know, knock everybody down to be the best. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying be the best you that you can be, because when God created you, what's your name?
Jeremy.
All right, Jeremy. This is not how it went down at your when you were born, okay? When you were born, God did not go, oops, Jesus, get over here. You won't believe what I just did. When he created you, he went, wow, Jesus, look at what I've just done. And you see, that's the thing I'm trying to get teenagers to recognize, the wow factor in God. If you're serving God and you're not having fun, something's wrong. I don't, my phone's not up here. I got a text late last night from a guy in ministry. He's a pastor, and he texts me all the time. And he's a great guy. And last night he sent me a text that I couldn't even respond to. I got so mad at it. He said, two questions. Is ministry always this hard? Question number two, does it ever get easier? And I wanted to go, just quit and throw my number away. But I couldn't do that. So I'll respond to him tomorrow sometime and go, yeah, ministry is work. Yeah, this isn't just, you know, show up and have a great time and leave. There are things, I mean, if you're not working in ministry, something's up, right? I mean, today alone, we started early. Well, today will be about a 20-hour day for me, the time I get home. What's that got to do with you? Live your life to the fullest. You could have been born anywhere at any time on any continent, but God placed you here in this time for a reason. Via technology, you can reach the world with a push of a few buttons. God wants to use you so desperately because he loves you so much. When our teenagers do something that just calls me, when they do something and I realize, man, they've really got it, I get so excited. My wife and I want to bless our kids because we realize they are getting it. It's not, we're created in God's image. Look at Genesis chapter 1. It's no different. He wants to bless you. Do you realize that when God looks at you, he's smiling? I mean, a lot of teenagers, you just think God's sitting up there, you know, hobbling around on a cane, trying to figure out how to bring this thing in for a landing, and he's mad at everybody. That's not the God I know. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what God told me to do here. Probably need the musicians back up here at this point.
Please.
Well, this is the most serious thing I get to do with you all, right? 8 o'clock, I'll be through in just a very few minutes. Then I'm going to beat somebody really badly in ping pong, so get ready. No, that's fine. I'm ready. I'll meet you right over there. I think I may have just fallen into a trap. We'll see. It's okay. That's it. Just pray. Just pray. Just pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Nobody looking around. I'm going to ask you two or three questions. And then I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do, then we'll scoot. If today was the last day of your life, and this thing for life for you came to an abrupt end, where would you go? Dean, I can't believe you would ask that question here at EMIC. Of course we're all saved. I never assume that anywhere. Because everywhere I go and I ask this question, people raise their hand. I've read the book from Genesis to Revelation, and I, in reading the Bible, had discovered that there's only two places that a person would go when this thing called life is over, heaven or hell. There's only one way to get to heaven, that's to have a personal relationship with Jesus. People ask me that when I ask this question, they go, well, Dean, I go to church. And my response is always the same. My car goes to church, it's not going to heaven or hell. So just because you walk into a church, that's wonderful that you go to church, but that's not how you get to heaven. So here's my question, first question. And by the way, I know you're sitting here because the Lord prompted me to ask this question right now. So you can obey your heart and respond, or, you know, it's totally up to you. You see, if I could talk you into something, somebody a whole lot better than me could talk you out of it. But let's just be real. If today was the last day of your life and you took your last breath, would you go to heaven or hell? Have you made the choice of a lifetime? If you got the guts to say to me, hey, Dean, you're talking right to me. I haven't made that choice yet, but I'm ready to tonight. Maybe that's the instruction you've been ignoring, or maybe that's the instruction that you just, you know, maybe God's been dealing with you for weeks or even months, maybe even years. And like Jonah, you said, no, I'm not going to do it that way. And you've been in the belly of a big fish for a long time, and now's your time to come out. When I get to three, nobody's watching, this is between you and God. If you would say to me, Dean, I want to make that choice. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. Nobody's going to embarrass you, not going to point you out. Just going to ask you to raise your hand on three. One, two, three, hands up, please. Well, good Lord, look at there. Yeah, put them down. Thank you for your honesty. You mean people raised their hand? Well, sure they did. If you listen to God, he'll tell you what to say. Second question I'm going to ask you is this. When I showed you that razor blade, oh, I wish we'd had cameras on you to see your faces. Suicide is built in threes. A person will think about it first. They'll secondly talk about it with someone. And third, if they're not stopped, they attempt. And God has given me an anointing. It's just him working through me to help people understand that that's not the answer. I know you are here and I could point you out. I'm not going to do that, but just so we both know, I could, because that's, God just shows me these things. He loves you enough to tell you that is not the answer. I'm going to count to three. That pounding, don't ignore it. That's the Spirit of God. Maybe you've been dealing with this and nobody even knows about it. I meet so many teenagers who tell me, no one knows I'm even thinking about ending my life or that I've been hurting myself. Then I always am able to say to them, well, that's almost the truth, but it's not the full truth. There's one who sticks closer to you than you even realize it. He knows everything you do and he loves you so much. On the count of three, if suicide's a real issue or you've been really harming yourself and you want to get gut honest and go, yeah, you're talking to me. I'm not going to embarrass you, not going to point you out. I'm just going to ask you to, why do I have to raise my hand? I don't know. When you get to heaven, ask God. One, don't let pride stop you. This is a big one. Two, one, two, three, go. Get them up. Okay, you can put them down. Parents, or teachers, counselors, whomever, just so you know, this really small, wonderful moment right there, four hands just shot up. Those are the four that had the courage to raise their hands. There's others, but that's the four. Last question I'm going to ask you is this. It's a question that the Lord began to deal with me to ask students last year, and boy, when I did, I began to see the results of it. And the question is this: who do you need to forgive in your life? What I didn't tell you tonight was that when I was 15 years old, I was sexually abused and my life was turned upside down. And I never told anybody what happened to me. And 22 years later, I was walking in a Home Depot and I walked right into the person who 22 years earlier had taken advantage of me and my life unraveled. And the Lord said to me, Dean, you can forgive this person and get free yourself, or you can keep the pain. And guess what happens when you hurt? Hurting people hurt people. What does pain do? Pain seeks pleasure. And so I made a decision. The decision was I was going to forgive the person who had sexually abused me. And when I forgave, guess what? I freed up God's hands to forgive me, because the Word says, if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. I began to share that little story in high schools across the country. The other day in Mississippi, two young ladies walked up to me and they were 14 and 12 years old. And they said, listen, how do we forgive our mom when we were just 4 and 2? She used to lock us in a closet every Friday and leave us there until Sunday. I was in Las Vegas a couple weeks ago now, and a young man said to me, Dean, my stepdad has told me since I was a young boy I was the worst mistake of his life. He said, I've tried to end my life 6 times. How do I forgive my dad? Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is the person that's looking at you back in the mirror, because you're so hard on yourself. So here's my question to you tonight. On the count of three, is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? They've hurt you. They've caused you some pain. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's your mom, your dad. Who knows whom it is. But God knows, and God knows how to take that pain and wrap it up and put it under the blood of Jesus. And guess what? That pain becomes purpose. If there's somebody in your life that you would say to me, Dean, I need to forgive. Because why is that so important? Because part of faith being active in your life is understanding that if you have a cycle of death working in your life, the wages of sin is death, and you don't get forgiveness for that, guess what? You're walking around in a really not a good state. On the count of three, if there's somebody I need to forgive, one, two, three, get them up. Okay, that's great. Look right up here. Put them down. Look right up here. Tonight, in this room, hands went up, said, I'm going straight to hell. We better do something about it. Hands went up. I don't want to live anymore. 90% of you said, I need to forgive somebody. So what do we do with all that? Well, we do what God tells us to do. So here's what the Lord told me to do. I need to tell you about this before I finish, but give me this, please. Here's what we're going to do. Thank you. If you raised your hand, I'm not saved. I don't want to live anymore. I need to forgive. I'm going to dare you to get out of your seat, come down to an altar. Why do we got to do that? Let's don't be worried about questions like that. It takes one person who leads, then masses always follow. It happens every day. If you raise your hand and you know you need a touch from God, I'm going to ask you to get down here. Real quick, move, go. I'm not playing. This is serious. I don't need you to kneel. I want you to stand up. I don't need you to be religious. I don't want you to come down here thinking, well, brother, just walk down here like you mean business. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to, thank you, Lord. For those who maybe, like Jonah, have been given an assignment and they haven't fulfilled it yet, or you feel like you're just ready to make a stand for God in your school. If you're out there and that's you, I want you to get down here too real fast, because I'm just going to do this all at one time. And then the Lord told me to put my hand on you and believe God with you, that faith would be released to be the biggest witness you've ever been, to have the greatest influence you have ever had. First things first, for those of you who said, I'm not saved, here's how the Lord instructed me to do this so many years ago. I always ask everybody, in a couple nights I'm going to be in an arena, there'll be 16,000 people there your age. It's going to be a deal. A couple days from now, I'm going to be in North Carolina, and I'm going to share the same basic message probably that the Lord told me to share tonight. I'm going to do what I'm doing right now, and it'll be in a high school, and they'll get out of their seat and they'll come forward. But let's deal with this first and foremost. I ask everybody wherever I am to repeat this prayer out loud with me. Well, I'm saved. Well, congratulations. Just for the persons and the people that are not yet, it just helps everybody understand that we're in this together. So would all of you with me repeat after me? Father, your word says that if I believe in my heart and say with my mouth that you raised Jesus from the dead, that I would be saved. So Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you were raised from the dead. And today you're seated at the right hand of God, talking to him about me. Jesus, come live in my heart. Let's do life together. I'm yours. You're mine. It's settled. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the 1440 podcast. If the Lord has ministered to you in a big way through this time, we want to hear about it. You can email us at testify@1440online.com.